Well, we've had 3 weeks looking at the book of Jonah, and we're now on to the fourth chapter, which is the last chapter of Jonah. And it's a bit of a strange chapter. We've had all the action. We had, he runs away from what God says, he gets on the boat, there's the storm, there's the drowning almost, there's the fish, there's being thrown up on the beach, reluctantly going to Nineveh, preaching his five-word sermon, and the people repent. So the action is, or it seems to be, all over. And now we've got chapter 4. What is chapter 4 actually about? That's the question. What are we learning? What are we hearing in chapter 4? Well, let's start off by reading the first bit of chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 down to 4 to start with. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, unmerciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" So first of all, what was it that made Jonah so, what it says here in this version, displeased exceedingly? Have you ever said somebody's displeased exceedingly? No, probably not. He was livid. He was furious. He was fit to be tied. He was disgusted with what God had done. So what was it that disgusted him so much? Well, simply this, that God was going to not wipe out the Ninevites. Bit of background on the Ninevites, just in case we forget. The Ninevites were not the nice neighborly people who live next door. The Ninevites were a people who were outstanding in one feature, cruelty. Nineveh was a major city. It had been a major city and a center of trade for about 2,000 years before Jonah comes along. For 200 or 300 years before Jonah comes along, the Ninevites build a very large empire, which confusingly is called the Assyrian Empire, not the Ninevite Empire. They build this empire. It reaches from Egypt in the west to Iran in the east. It's the biggest, most powerful force in the world at that time. And the thing that is outstanding about that is their cruelty. Now, I just want to read a very short extract. Oh, wonderful, my phone works. This was somebody who'd visited an exhibition in the British Museum in London, an exhibition of clay tablets that came from Nineveh. And the clay tablets showed pictures of what they did and also had descriptions of what they did. "You have to hand it to the ancient Assyrians. They were honest. Their artistic propaganda relishes every detail of torture, massacre, battlefield executions, and human displacement that made Assyria the dominant power of the Middle East from about 900 to 600 BC. Assyrian art contains some of the most appalling images ever created. In one scene, tongues are being ripped from the mouths of prisoners. That will mute their screams when, in the next stage of their torture, they are flayed alive." That's just a little glimpse of what the Ninevites were like. I've edited out the rest because it's not good for those under the age of 65. That's who the Ninevites were. Now, it looks on the surface of it as if Jonah has a very good point. How on earth can God not wipe out the Ninevites. What is going on that God decides not to wipe? Okay, they repented, but what about all that stuff they've done? What's going to happen about that? It's a very good point. It's a very good question. And Jonah comes to his answer, which is God is wrong. It's not only God is wrong, but he actually quotes God, the Lord, in the what he says. He quotes from Exodus, when God reveals who he is. He said he is a merciful God. He says he doesn't like punishing people. He is quick to forgive. And Jonah said, yeah, that's just typical, isn't it? That is God through and through. Given the slightest opportunity, God lets people off. And he shouldn't. It's not right. It's not fair. It's not the way it ought to be. Nasty people ought to suffer. That was Jonah's conclusion. And it was a fair conclusion. The only other possibility was there was something that Jonah didn't understand going on, or something that Jonah didn't know about. But Jonah thought he knew about it all. He thought he understood it all. And in fact, God really was supposed to do what Jonah and the Israelites told him to do. The 10 tribes, the northern tribes of Israel that Jonah came from, they broke away after Solomon died. They set up their own king called Jeroboam. Jeroboam decided he would make up his own religion. He decided, God said there were to be no images, but Jeroboam said, actually, it's easier if there's something in front of you can worship. So Jeroboam created two golden calves. Ooh, anybody got alarm bells ringing when you hear golden calf? He created two golden calves. God had said worship in Jerusalem, and Jeroboam said, no, don't bother about that. Let's worship in Dan and in Bethel. Those were two towns in Israel. And God said, here are the festivals you are to have. This is when you're to worship. And Jeroboam said, no, we don't like those. We're going to do it when we want to do it. God said, the people who are priests should come from the tribe of Levi. And Jeroboam said, no, look, let's open it up. Let's be inclusive. Anybody can be a priest. And then he added a couple more extras. He said, look, we'll have little shrines near where everybody lives. It'll be much more convenient. It'll be much more practical and much more sensitive to local needs and requirements. It was a sort of early version of local is liquor. And then he added another twist, which was, and let's put in a bit of religious prostitution. Prostitution's always popular. And by the way, it's a bit of a money spinner as well. So let's add that in. You see, the Israelites were telling God what they thought because they thought they knew what was right. And Jonah is following in that mold. He is the one who can decide what's right and what's wrong. And in this case, God's wrong. But let's not forget the question. The question, how can it be that people like the Ninevites can be forgiven? Let's hold that question. Let's do what Abraham did. See, Abraham was told by God to kill his son. He couldn't begin to understand how that was going to work, because God had said he would bless him with lots of children through his son, Isaac. Didn't know how it was going. But he trusted God. He said, there must be something else going on here I don't understand. I'm going to follow God and do what he says. So that is the first thing, is Jonah says, how can this be? Nineveh doesn't get what Nineveh deserves. And at the end of this little bit of the conversation, God asks another question. He says, are you right, Jonah? Just hold a moment, Jonah. Are you sure you've got the right end of the stick here? You're not getting confused. You're not being arrogant. God says, just hold on. Are you right, Jonah? So we go on to verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the holy city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, the Lord God appointed a plant, made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up by the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And on to the next verse. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah said, "Yeah, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." Next little bit of conversation we have. Jonah isn't told to go and sit outside the city. Jonah decides that by himself. He'll go out and sit. We don't know why he went. It might be he thought, well, there's a slim chance that God might change his mind, realize his mistake, and wipe out Nineveh after all. That's possibly what he was thinking. So he goes outside the city. He builds himself a little shelter because it's hot out there, and sits and waits to see what happens. God then causes a plant to grow up to give shade to Jonah. Now, remember where we are. Jonah has run away from God. Jonah has done everything conceivable not to follow God. And Jonah has downright insulted by God by throwing back in God to God in his face God's own words. And God causes a plant to grow up to give Jonah shade for his comfort. God gives Jonah something that, frankly, he didn't deserve. He's in there, he's on that hillside, he's hot and sweaty, and it's entirely his own fault. He's not doing what God told him to do. It's entirely his own fault. And yet, in those circumstances, God gives Jonah something he didn't deserve. Remember the Ninevites, the problem there was God didn't give the Ninevites what they did deserve. And blow me, God is now giving Jonah something he didn't deserve. The Ninevites deserved punishment by being wiped out. Jonah didn't deserve anything at all. What is Jonah's reaction? Jonah doesn't say anything to God about thank you. He likes the shade, but he doesn't say thank you, Lord. No, he just takes it for granted. And then the Lord takes that away, and life is miserable. And then God gets it in the neck again. You see, Jonah had made his own mind up. He would go and sit outside the city. Jonah had decided that he would build a shelter. But it would appear that Jonah's shelter wasn't much good. The plant was a lot better than Jonah's shelter. What Jonah did for himself wasn't up to much. But God provided for him what Jonah really needed. The Ninevites didn't get what they deserved. Jonah gets what he doesn't deserve. And again, God asks the question. Jonah, you've really let loose this time. Are you sure? Are you absolutely certain that you're right here? Are you right? Jonah is livid. Let's read the next two verses. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God says, here's a city, and there's 120,000 people, and he says they don't know the right hand from the left. Now, they're, by the way, they're the greatest empire of the day. They're highly educated. They write down everything that they do, and we can still see those tablets. They are smart. God says they don't have a first clue. They don't know their right hand from their left hand. And God says, I pity them. I feel for them. I'm sorry for them. I love them. Don't you see that, Jonah? Well, we don't get the answer this time. God asks that question. He says, should not I pity Nineveh? And I don't know, it's the only book of the Bible I can think of that ends with a question. Some people who know their Bible better might come back to me on that one. It ends with a question. And it ends with Jonah sitting there, and we don't know what Jonah did next. We don't have the next section of Jonah's life. What's Jonah going to do? How's Jonah going to react? And I think that's quite appropriate for us, because the question is, okay, what are we going to do? How are we going to react? What's the next bit of our story going to be? God, you don't give people what they deserve. And I'm really upset about it. I look around the world and I see people, the people I don't like and who are not nice people, doing things that are not nice. And Lord, you don't seem to punish them and wipe them out the way I would like you to. And then God, actually, if I'm honest, I have to say, you do things for me that I don't deserve. Good things. What's going on? And God, what is this about you pitying Nineveh? So it's left there hanging. A little bit of the story then, just from history. About 30, 50 years after Jonah, we don't know the exact date of Jonah, but about a generation after Jonah, the kingdom of Israel is attacked and defeated and wiped out. Wiped 10 tribes of Israel, wiped off the face of the earth, and we never hear about them ever again. Irony of ironies, who do you think did it? The Assyrians, the Ninevites. They are the people who actually wiped out Israel. Isn't that ironic? You see, the people of Israel refused to repent. We get that in the book of Amos. Amos describes 5 disasters that God brings on Israel to try to get them to repent. And each time, Amos records, they didn't repent. Jonah delivered 5 words to Nineveh. He didn't mention repentance. He didn't mention God. Didn't mention anything very much. But the Ninevites did repent. Now, ironic. Now, the Ninevites didn't all become goody-goodies. No, they didn't change a whole lot for a long time. And they eventually get wiped out as well. But you see, the people of Israel thought they knew the score. They thought they were in control. They thought they knew all about God, and they didn't. And that's the challenge to us. But remember that question, how come people can do really horrible things and God forgives them? Did he just say, oh, sure, it doesn't matter? Is that what he says? If that's the case, then we live in a very strange world. Nothing we do matters. We can do good things, we can do bad things, it doesn't matter. Oh, at the end of the day, God will just forgive us. He'll just forget about it. It doesn't matter. Well, that's actually not the story. That's not the way it works. But Jonah didn't know the next bit of the story. In fact, We had to wait about 600 or 700 years before we found out the next bit of the story, the missing piece in the jigsaw that would make sense of it, of how people can do horrible things and how God can forgive. And I'm not going to put it in my own words. I'm going to put it in the words of somebody who actually could say it a lot better than I could. And we've sung the words already today. Jesus gives us the bit of the picture that's missing. Jesus says, God so loved the world. That's Ninevites included. And thank goodness, it's you and me included. Because actually, no, I am not a Ninevite. I've never tortured anybody in my life. I've never really done anything terribly wrong except maybe break the speed limit and park on the wrong side of the road. I haven't done those terrible things at the Nineveh. But you know what? When I look in my heart, I find it's pretty dark. And you know what I do? I say to God, you're wrong. That's what I do. Every time I sin, that's what I do. I don't mean the things I trip over accidentally and do. But God says to me, don't do that. And Alan says, God, you are wrong. I'm going to do it. God says, don't be judgmental towards that person. I love judging people, especially if it puts them down and then I feel I'm a little bit up. God says, don't do that. And Alan says, yes, God, you're wrong. That'll make me feel so much better. As a kid, I took sweets that weren't mine. I thought I would feel much better if I had these sweets, and I was as sick as a dog because I ate them all. But you see, God said, don't do it, Alan. I was only probably at 7 at the time. God said, don't do it, Alan. And Alan said, God, you are wrong. This 7-year-old said to God, you are wrong, God. If I did this, life would be much better. And so it is in life. We say consistently, we are all Ninevites. We are all Jonahs. And we say to God, God, you are wrong. And I'm going to do what I want to do because I know that is best. And Jesus says, God so loved those sorts of people. Isn't that good? He doesn't love the really nice people like the person sitting next to you who's really nice. God loves you, warts and all, Jesus says. What does Jesus go on to say? And this is the bit of the puzzle that was missing. This is the bit that Jonah didn't know about, and Abraham didn't know about it, and David didn't know about it, and we have the blessing that we know about this bit of the puzzle. Jesus says, God gave his only son. Remember the problem of all this bad stuff. How does it get paid for? How is that price paid for all that bad stuff? And Jesus said, God gave his son. Jesus said, God gave him to pay for it. We don't know what that means. I don't know how that works. I don't know what Jesus did for me when he took the punishment for all that stuff I have done wrong. When he took the punishment for the stuff the Ninevites did wrong. What did that mean? I have no idea. But I know he did it. And that's the missing bit of the puzzle. What we do wrong does matter. What we do wrong, there is a price to be paid for it. And Jesus says he has paid the price. It wasn't swept under the carpet. It wasn't forgotten about. Jesus says he paid the price. Jesus goes on. Whoever believes in him, Jesus speaking, whoever believes in him shall not perish. That takes us back to the first point. The Ninevites deserved to perish. They deserve that. But God in his mercy, oh, that's a great word. God in his mercy did not sweep them away. And he was able to do that because Jesus paid the price for what they did wrong. God in his mercy looks at us and doesn't give us what we deserve. Boy, am I thankful for that as I stand here. Jesus goes on and says that those who believe in him will have everlasting life. Everlasting life is better than the best holiday you've ever had. It's better than the best dinner, romantic dinner you've ever had with your significant other. Everlasting life is everything you could possibly want and an awful lot more, because you can't even think of it. And that is God's grace. God doesn't give us what we deserve. That's mercy. God gives us what we don't deserve. And that's grace. And I'm not from Pentecostal background, but I really do feel that when we think of that, we should say amen or hallelujah or something. God doesn't give us what we deserve. In his mercy, God did not wipe out the Ninevites. God gives us what we don't deserve, everlasting life. Just like he gave Jonah a plant to give him shade. Jonah didn't deserve it, but God gave it to him. And we can rejoice in that today. So that's the fourth and final chapter of Jonah. What's going on there? Jonah knew all about everything. And he was the one who was able to sit back and say, God, I'm afraid you've got this one wrong. Jonah was arrogant. Jonah wanted God to do what Jonah wanted God to do. And yet, God shows his mercy to Jonah if he would repent, like he showed his mercy to the Ninevites, like this week he'll show his mercy to you and me. When we, and it's going to happen, when we shake our fist, look God straight in the face, sorry God, you're wrong here. I'm not going to do that. I don't know what it's going to be in your life. I have some idea of the things I trip up over in my life and say, God, you're wrong. I'm doing it my way. God is merciful to us. God is gracious to us. God gives us what we don't deserve. Plants giving us shade in our lives. Joy, satisfaction that we don't deserve. God gives us those things. And why? Because God loves us. There's no explanation for it, really. Looking around, are we that lovable? We're the people who shake our fist and tell God he's wrong. God says, I love you. And how is all of this possible? How do we square the circle? It's all possible because Jesus died and took the punishment for what we did wrong. That's how it is all possible. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray.